Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. I just had a flashback. First church I served. First time I was in charge of confirmation. I just left the sermon in the pulpit to go to Bible class. That first confirmation class on Confirmation Sunday, one of the confirmands took my sermon out of the pulpit between services. So when they got to their service, I had nothing. Well, friends were TPing my truck. Fortunately, I preached from an outline and can pretty much cover it. Man, that was good. That was a good one. That was a good one. Now, not so much for the student in question when his parents found out, but I still think it was kind of funny. Anyway, flashbacks to parish ministry. And that's what a district president is, a parish pastor who for a season has more of an administrative role with the church. And it's my privilege to be able to support churches and church workers. Bring you greetings from 157 churches and mission outposts. Make up the Ohio District, LCMS, which means our churches, Ohio, West Virginia, Northern Kentucky. Yes, I can say Kentucky properly. The Midwestern tone is actually what I've learned. It's not the other way around. And also, it gets to bring greetings from about 450 rostered workers to fellow rostered workers. And so I've got to greet Pastor Mark. The original sermon had Pastor Matsky. That would have been a problem, right? Because if I said, greetings to Pastor Matsky, you would have said, which one? Okay, there's more than one here. But certainly Pastor Chris. Pastor Ken, good to see you again. It's been a while. So we bring these greetings. We bring greetings. And then I get to address God's people and try to have a consistent message. Because I'm visiting those 157 churches over 3 years. So there's a lot of getting out there, getting and visiting. What can you bring that will actually hold your attention, be meaningful to you, apply to your lives when we've got a range of churches? And we've got churches that are city churches and town churches and suburban churches and urban churches. We have congregations that have 8 in worship this Sunday. We have congregations with 800 in worship this weekend. We have worship being led in 6 languages. Right? What can you find to really connect with everyone? So I'm doing my best, and you will make your own judgment on this afterwards. You'll hear the sermon and say, well, that's applicable, or Pastor Wilson kind of missed on this one. Well, I can assure you is it's going to come from Scripture, and it's going to be about God and about you and your relationship with it. So I think it's a win-win no matter what from that standpoint. But I've got to start with a premise. I've got to start with something. We have to have agreement on this one for the entire rest of the sermon to make sense. That is this. Our highest priority in life, according to God, is God. Our highest priority in life, according to God, is our relationship with God. This is because God is our Creator, our Maker. And as our Maker, therefore, as our Heavenly Father, as we are taught to pray, then that relationship takes the highest priority. That's why, when you find the Ten Commandments, the first one is, you shall have no other gods. And when Jesus in Matthew 22 is summarizing the commandments, he summarizes the first table, the first 3 commandments with this. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Think of the number of times in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, where God says, I am a jealous God. Why? Because we're His. We are His. We are the last of His creation, the preeminent of His creation. He has a relationship with us that He has with nothing else in creation. And so we are, our highest priority, therefore, would be God. There's a very poignant way to see this in the book of Revelation. There's a number of letters to churches in the book of Revelation. And there's one that just strikes at my heart whenever I see it or hear it. Church of Laodicea. John writes, you've abandoned your first love. You've abandoned your first love, meaning they abandoned Jesus. And Jesus is that connecting point to God the Father. Right? We're sinful. We're born in sin and we sin. We're cut off from God. We cannot start that relationship with Him. Jesus comes, gives His life for us, raised from the dead to guarantee forgiveness of sins. It's through faith in Christ, God-given faith in Christ, that we have this relationship with God. So, that's her. Everything else I'm going to say, because this is the reality. Now, whether we live that out, that's another challenge. But the reality is, God expects that to be the highest priority. Especially with new adult converts, by the way, this is a hard thing to hear. It really is, because who knows what all idols they have. But one thing to be able to say, that God is the highest priority. And in doing so, He does all sorts of things to help us Honor that. And we'll get into those in a moment. All right, with that said, I think it had to be restated, even though that's been taught in this church since the very beginning. It had to be restated because our society is doing the opposite to us. Our society is coming to us and saying, you individually, you are the center of the universe. It's not God, it's not the government, it's not the school, it's you individually. This is part of being in a postmodern or post-Christian society. That our society, through its messages, through its morals, through its values, yes, even through laws, is communicating to us that we, the individual, have agency, to use a sociological term, and we don't have to rely on anyone else, especially God. Right? We are told in multiple different ways, on a daily basis, you believe what you want to believe, but you cannot dictate what someone else believes. You can have your values, and have your values, but do not try to force them on someone else. You cannot do that. That's not acceptable in our society. Now, I know there's a bit of a contradiction there, because society is telling us that you can't do this, but they're doing it to us. But let's live with that for a moment. The bottom line is, the reason we hear people saying, whether it's in the media or in graduations from high school or movies or it's in the government, we have to decide on our own truth. It's because we're in a post-Christian age. Right? Now, this is a real problem with God. This is not compatible with God at all. I mean, look, we are told in Scripture that all have sinned. Therefore, we need to be able to tell our neighbor, your relationship with God is at risk or broken or non-existent. If we love our neighbor, we've got to be able to say that to him. But society is saying, no, you keep your beliefs to yourself. Don't force that on someone else. And Jesus literally came, died, rose for the sins of the world for all people and entire creation. We have to be able to share that with others. Other people need to know that. It's a matter of life or death eternally. Yet society pushes back at it. And we hear this in the media. I'm a former journalist. It was a brief career, but let me tell you, it sunk in. The illustration of how society tries to form and shape us this way. We have something called a style book. It doesn't matter if you're print journalism or any type of media. But, you know, the owner, the publisher wants you to be consistent in your language. And as a Christian, I kept turning in copy that said, it would make references to pro-life or pro-abortion. Now, as you're sitting there, you may be thinking, Pastor Wilson, I don't ever remember in 40 years any newspaper, any newscast saying pro-abortion. You are correct. That's because media outlawed, because you have you have rules on what you can say. You have to say pro-choice. You can't say pro-abortion. That's what the news media says. That's what it says in your style book. That's what you have to follow. Every time I wrote it, the editors corrected me. All right? Now, I'm not saying go go violate rules at the office. Do not go violate rules at the office. I am saying that I knew they were going to change it, and I was making my point that my worldview is different than your worldview. If it comes from God, it's different. Public schools. Man, my heart goes out. And I'll tell you, even some of our private schools. I will not include our Concordias in this, but other private schools, Lutheran schools. What is it like today as a Christian to go to work knowing that what's happening at work is contradictory to some of your fundamental beliefs in God? It has got to be a challenge. I know from talking to teachers and administrators, it is a challenge. And my heart goes out. You've got this God-given vocation. You've got to live it out and being respectful of those in authority, because that is exactly what God teaches us in the Fourth Commandment, while at the same time trying to live out the faith to be Christ's hands and feet to those with you're working and serving. It's got to be a challenge. Local, state, federal government. We don't talk about these life issues. Why is it that the state gets to determine whether a child can live or die when they're 3 months in the womb, 5 months in the womb? Why? Well, because society says the individual should have the choice, as opposed to saying, what is God's will in this matter? I'm not going to get into entertainment. I'm just not going to go there. If you can't find it, it's too far to go. But I will say that the Internet has, I think, moved us to hyper-individualism in America, to this form of humanism where the individual is the center of everything. Because the Internet's available 24/7, and all these different algorithms are pushing information towards us in there. It's just a reality. So, all right, now look, this can sound kind of daunting because it's a 24/7 influence of society. To reassure you, first of all, this is nothing new. I want to take you all the way back. Let's go Go all the way back to the beginning. The beginning where God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the Garden of Eden, allows them to care for the Garden of Eden. And they're doing so primarily to show their love for God the Father, to show their respect. Because the world, there's no sin yet. Right after creation, they go in the Garden of Eden, there's no sin, so there's really no weeds to pull. Why are they even in there? Well, because they can demonstrate to God the Father their love for Him, their appreciation of being created. All right. God says in this garden, you can eat of everything except for one tree. One tree only. There's one tree you cannot touch. Stay away from, or I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. Of one tree you cannot eat. God didn't say can't touch. You cannot eat. You cannot eat. Now we're going to pick up this account in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took this fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband and who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Wow. You know, it's quite a while before the Ten Commandments are given to the children of Israel. But we can still look at this account through the lens of those Ten Commandments. The question isn't, did they violate a commandment? The question is there one they didn't break, right? I mean, Eighth Commandment, false testimony. Right? Eve misquotes God. Just flat out misquotes. He didn't say you can't touch. Sixth Commandment, do not steal. Whose tree is this? The entire garden. Whose universe is this? It's God's. God said, don't steal. This is my garden. I created the Garden of Eden, and I'm allowing you to be in it and enjoy it. Don't eat it. They're stealing. It's what they're doing. Fourth Commandment, honor your father and mother. It's one of authority. Who has authority in this matter? God the Father had authority. But the commandment that's really at the heart of this, that the root sin which led to these other sins, is one that was already in existence. And that was, you shall have no other gods before me. Right? That's the violation. Adam and Eve are told by Satan, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And unfortunately, he was right. In a way, they knew good and evil, in a different way. Now, they're wrong. They're not like God. They'll never be, quote, like God. He was wrong in another way. But in one way, that was correct. This is no different than what we're being encouraged to do today. We are being encouraged to say, you know what? I'll listen to what God has to say through Scripture. I'll gauge it for myself, and I will decide what's right, wrong, what's true, what's false, how to live out my life, how to live out my faith. That's what we're being encouraged to do. My concern is this, that over time, this is going to wear away at the faith. That over time, our faith will be formed as much by society as it is by Scripture. As much by or more by the culture than it is by Christ. Let me make that clear. That I'm of concern that over time, society will wear away at us to the point where our faith is formed more by culture than Christ. More by society than by Scripture. That's what we're fighting against here. That's what I'm seeing as I go church to church. That there's a struggle within society. And it's a struggle that's working its way to the church. Now, okay, it's a fair question. You may say, is this really affecting us as Christians, as Lutheran Christians? We have a high regard for the Scriptures. We have a love for God. Pastor Wilson, you've said nothing that sounds crazy to us. Yeah? Well, I tell you what. Look at Christianity as a whole. Right? Consider what the Methodist Church is going through, United Methodist right now, where before you have your national convention, you have hundreds, if not now, what, thousands of churches leaving already? Why? Why on earth? Because we've got entire denominations who have been listening to the siren song from society and have adapted themselves to society. They've gone from saying that the Scripture is God, fully inspired by God, to saying the Scripture, because it's recorded by men, has errors. The entire denominations, there are statements have changed. At one time, they were faithful, reflecting biblical doctrine. Now they'll go off and deny the existence of hell. Or they'll actually say there's more than one way to heaven. What Jesus said and claimed isn't true or doesn't hold to us. Entire denominations saying While the Bible may say marriage is between a man and a woman, we disagree. If it's affecting sister and brother Christians, then it could affect us. It could have impact on us. So, take a look in the mirror. I'm going to give you three illustrations of ways that society could be shaping and forming our faith, and we may not even be fully aware of it. One is, look at where you find your identity today. Where do you find your identity? Meaning, where do you find your personal worth or value? What's that thing that says, you know what, this identifies who I am. In my sense of my being, this is who I am. What do we relate to? You know, God's will is that our identity is found in Him, right? If you will, we could say our identity is found in Christ because of His work on our behalf and because Jesus is God with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, it's the relationship with God is to be our identity, that it forms and shapes us, that our worth, our value is found in the fact that God not only created us, but loved us, redeemed us, made His own, and is going to be with us throughout eternity. That's where it's at. Let me tell you, though, this day and age, if we're following society's swan song, we can do whatever we want. We can choose our own identity. And maybe it's in career. Maybe our identity is found in our career, in our work. And I hereby confess that for 7 years, at least 7 years, I did that. I made career, even, yes, ordained minister, to be the vocation that became the idol. That was my identity. I'm not proud of this, but it's a fact, it's a reality, and I get to use it to help with church workers from time to time. The fact that God had to break me of that, and then through the gospel bring me back to where the relationship with God is the priority, not wearing the collar. Likewise, it could be family. This is a really tough one. Really tough one. Now, identity is found in our family, and we have so much in our vocations that we're to be there for our family, love our family, care for our family, share the faith of our family. But if you find yourself having to make a choice between God and family, that's when you get to see where the identity is really at. Is it possible my identity is really found in my family because I just can't make this shift? I can't follow what God says. One of my roles over the years has been starting new churches and the calls I've had. And if you're starting from scratch and you've never had a worship service, you've got this group of people gathered. Some are Lutheran, some are coming to the faith. And one of the most difficult experiences was having a couple of folks who had been with us from almost the very beginning, for 6 months, or at that point, 8 months, on a weekly basis meeting together. Their kids were there meeting together. We're talking, doing Bible studies with them. We get to the point where it's like we're going to start public worship and you all can join the church, make your confession of faith, and have a couple of heads of families say, we can't do that. We cannot get up in front of a church and do the Apostles' Creed because, quite frankly, it's going to be visibly showing that we think part of our family is going to hell because they don't believe. We can't make a public statement of faith. Now, these are still believers. I trust in the faith that God has given them. But if you start there, what are you going to compromise next? That's the concern. If you can't make a public statement of faith. But again, I started with saying this is hard because you also honor your father and mother. And I get this. But when it comes to identity, now that's different. Our identity should be in Christ. And the final one today that is increasingly popular is finding your identity in your sexuality or your sex. And you hear this consistently, that identifying, your sexual identity becomes who you are, that this is now my guiding light, and this is the community I'm going to be in, this is the culture I'm going to be a part of, and it can even be more important than identity with God. Whatever it may be, take a look at identity, see if society has been kind of forming and shaping that. Another one I've been calling the belief buffet. This is a way to look at our own lives and see if we're kind of adapting to society in ways that we shouldn't. I recently heard it called something else, the cafeteria, Christian cafeteria. Actually, more cool, cafeteria of Christianity. It all ties together, but I'm thinking in terms of a buffet, a true buffet, right, with all this food laid out there. Surely you all have a buffet somewhere around here that's the most popular. Mayfield or somewhere, right? Tell me what it is. Seriously, there's got to be a buffet somewhere. If not, there's a marketing opportunity right here and now. And we live 4 miles from something called Dear Dutchman. There's about, five or six of these across the state. It's Amish-type food. Yeah, some are non-Amish. They have a buffet. And I dare say that the first time we went there, it was a shock to the system. Because I'm not used to Amish cooking at all. Somebody up here has actually lived almost as close to near Dutchman at one point in life. So Pastor Mark can verify this. Now, you start with the basics of your meal, which is mashed potatoes and noodles covered in gravy. So you've got your carbs for the month taken care of at just the start of the meal, right? And then you put other food on top of that. Have I mentioned my wife's a dietitian? I haven't mentioned that yet, have I? So we had some fun conversations about the local cuisine, which is awesome, by the way. You can still eat it. Well, I share that to say that on one hand, buffets are great because you can choose what you want. On the other hand, there can be some temptations there. The buffet of faith is this. Just a vision that all the counsel of God, like Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul says to Ephesian elders, you know, I did not fail to teach you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is right out there. Every doctrine and teaching is from the faith. And it starts with like creation and go all the way to the end to Jesus' return, new heavens, new earth. And teaching about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all laid out on the buffet. What God is saying is, look, this is all there for you. It's all there to bless you. It's all yours. It's all there. Society would have us stop and say, now, time out. No. I'm the one who gets to choose my personal faith. I have kind of a boutique faith. I get to choose what to believe or not to believe. And so the individual listening to society goes through that buffet and says, I love this stuff about Jesus, man. Jesus died and rose for the forgiveness of the world. Grace is so awesome. He did this with not even knowing, no guarantee on how many people are going to come to faith. No guarantee on how they come to faith. Oh, it's just so awesome. But then you get a little further down that buffet and the same person sees Jesus return in judgment. And the same person may say, ooh, I am not comfortable with the God who would literally condemn some people for eternity. So I'm not taking that. I'm going to leave that on the buffet. I'm taking it off the buffet altogether. That's not part of my belief system. I will not accept that. In fact, I've got a couple other problems here with this teaching that I'm just not going to use because I choose my faith, not God. Again, I'm not saying this is easy. God may have to work sanctification through us to get us around to that. There's a time in life where I struggled greatly with this teaching of the Bible, that God's law applies to all people. It's universal, it applies to everyone. And because I'm raised in America, because I'm an American, I'm thinking that doesn't make any sense because how can you hold someone accountable for it if they're not a Christian? If they're not Jewish, how can they be accountable to God's law? Because I'm thinking like an American versus thinking as a Christian saying, God can do whatever God wants to do. In fact, God is showing His love for the world by providing the law, which shows us our need for Jesus, which returns us to a right relationship with Him. But just, I get it. Some teachings are tough. If we reach that point to where we just become obstinate and say, you know what, I'll choose what I want to believe. I don't want the whole counsel of God. That there is the problem. That's the problem. And the final illustration, which I'm still trying to work through personally, is this. Why do we serve? Why do we volunteer? Why do we step out in benefit of others? What's the motivation? And I'm not referring just to serving in church, right? I mean, it's great to serve in church, and we've got people serving right now. And thank you, band and musicians. Oh, my goodness, thank you very much. We love people serving, and we appreciate it, and we do get the chance to share it. We'd love to serve. Could be in the community, too. What, member Lions Club? Excellent. All right, you have an opportunity to volunteer in kids' sports. Great. The question is why? And society tells us you need to volunteer in areas that are meaningful for you personally. If it's personally meaningful, engage in it, indulge in it. And that's okay. Nothing in the Bible against it whatsoever. But the Bible also takes this another step and says that there are times when you are serving others because they have a need, not because it meets your need. I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus, the absolute prime example. He comes from heaven. He becomes an infant child. Everything Jesus did was either to honor the Father, to do the Father's will, or to care for others. Everything He did. Think that through. I would argue that even when He went off to quiet places to pray, where He was trying to recharge His batteries, even that was motivated out of the need to be back with another huge crowd a few hours later and minister to them as well. Right? All this pointed out one. So there are times in life where we do say to ourselves, hey, you know what? I'm going to serve others. Illustration, one of our churches. I'll not use names because they don't have permission, but this is a real story, one of our churches. One of the members came to me. I was working with him in planning ministry, and he says, just privately, our contemporary service is driving me nuts. I am lifelong Missouri Synod Lutheran. It's driving me crazy. Why do we have to have this for community outreach? I go to the contemporary service. Guess who the bass player is? It's the same man. I'm like, pulling him aside afterwards. You said you didn't like that. He goes, well, no, I don't personally like contemporary worship, but my church and my community need it, and I play bass. I go to the first service, because that's my service, and then I play bass, and if we're really in trouble, I'll play drums, but they don't let me play around on drums too much. I'm like, okay, that's it. That's body of Christ, right? And I happen to also know that literally 14 of the last 18 baptisms in that church came at that contemporary service, and half were adults. God was reaching people, you know? So there are times, so take a look in the mirror and say, am I only serving where it's helping me because I enjoy it, or are there areas where I'm able to serve elsewhere? Or do I have a desire to do it? I think somewhere in there that gets into this argument, how is society forming and shaping us? And for all of us who have been, I've already confessed my sin within this area, and it still continues to be a struggle. For all of us who have struggled, what has God done? Because let me tell you, if we have to get our act together and we have to fend off the influence of society by ourselves, we are in deep trouble. This is something affecting us 24/7. If we have to do it by ourselves, we're in deep trouble. So I want to take you back to that initial story, the initial account in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis 3:15, right after what I just said, God talked to Adam, talked to Eve, talked to the serpent, to Satan. He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your heel, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. It was Jewish scholars who first identified this as speaking of the Messiah, the first written prophecy about Jesus. And then Christians later came on and came into agreement that, yes, this is about Jesus. Jesus is the enmity between Satan, fallen angels, hell, and people, human beings, those that Jesus would come to redeem. Right? That's where it's at. So this is an early prophecy. The first thing God does for us when we're trying to figure out how to fend off society is say, you know what? Whatever sin you may have, my son has already come for you. In fact, from the very beginning, this was my solution for your problem. Your challenge with society, God has already started dealing with at the very, very beginning. I guess I'll add to that a promise that we use in other contexts, but certainly in Hebrews we're told that God will never leave us or forsake us. And so it's not like we'll have periods of time where we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to support us in trying to fend off this influence of society. Spirit will always be there. The indwelling of the Spirit is part of our gift in baptism, of receiving the gospel. It's always going to be there. But finally, there is another promise that God is something else that God has given with a promise that can actually assist us on a daily basis. Right? We can come receive the Lord's Supper, right? And God does strengthen, forgive through the Lord's Supper. But we're usually not receiving that on a daily basis. But God has provided something that He's attached promises to that we can 24/7, whenever we like, access. And that is His Word. God has literally set it up to where we can access the Scriptures whenever, whether it's a written, book-bound Bible, paper-bound Bible, whether it's on your phone, on the internet, wherever you find the Scriptures. God has provided it. And in Isaiah 55, He tells us, point blank, my word will not return void. Whatever purpose God has for that word, He will use it for that purpose. He will fulfill it. And so if God has something for us, one way to be confident God is delivering it is through that word. And again, this is something that can be daily. We don't have to wait for Sunday. We don't have to wait for Bible class on Tuesday. It's available 24/7. You know, God also has said that in reference to the Scriptures. In fact, I want to go back to Jesus. There's a second temptation. We have the first one, and Adam and Eve fail miserably. Jesus, after He comes to do earthly ministry, is also tempted by Satan. He succeeds. And He says to Satan, when Satan's been tempting Him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we live and breathe. We eat every day. We consume every day. That's Jesus' point. Right? It's His point. The Apostle Paul exhorts Colossian Christians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom. And so whether it's personal devotion or you choose a group Bible study on another day, the word is what we're provided. And I know the Scriptures are underutilized, maybe even taken for granted because we can just open the Bible and read. And yet there is a need, a deep need right now in us to Because that's one of the ways God is providing for us in this context. I'll close with this. This is how deeply I'm seeing the influence of society and my concern for God's people. We have spent a generation, almost a generation and a half, raising up the Lord's Supper. Some of you may remember, maybe we have a few remember Lord's Supper being celebrated quarterly. And then it moved to, okay, we might have it monthly, and now, as in your own church, you know that on a regular basis, multiple times a month, you receive the Lord's Supper. That is just a good thing, and it took movement by lots and lots of churches and lots of members of churches and lots of pastors to get that raised up. This generation, especially in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think this is moving to receiving God's Word on a daily basis will be the next movement. And 20 years from now, after we, 20, 25 years from now, we're going to find that this is just as much of our culture as receiving the Lord's Supper. Why? Because God has given promises to it, because we know our need for God, and God has been working through it. In His name, amen. Please stand for prayer as well as our profession of faith. Gracious Heavenly Father, things can be so challenging. Society can be so challenging. Father, we understand we can't just circle the wagons. We can't just try to protect ourselves from what's happening on the outside, because we also have callings. We have vocations where we're to be in the community and be your hands and feet. We know that we're part of your mission, that you allow us to participate with you in seeing people brought to faith and then grow in the faith. All of this we already know. And so, Father, since we can't just close within ourselves, protect ourselves from society, help us then to, A, not sin, be influenced to sin by society, but also learn through your word how to respond to society, how to respond to people in winsome ways that are a blessing to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.